You may be seated, and as you're seated, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of John, to verse 14. We have been looking over this Advent season about the glory of the Incarnation, how God came as light into the darkness that you and I created by sin. And he shone his light into that darkness. And last week, Elder Lou preached on the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among his people. And this morning we're going to look at the glory of the Lord, which is in the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I would say to you, if we're not careful, that the glory of God can actually be lost, even for believers, in the Christmas season. We can lose the glory of Almighty God in the glitter and in the tinsel and in the lights and in the celebrations, all of which have their place, but they can distract us from the glory of God. And it's so wonderful that the glory of God on that first Christmas came very quietly. It came wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger. It came in the face of a baby, God's own son. And perhaps there's never been a better sentence written to describe both the wonder and the purpose of the incarnation than this verse in John's gospel. Hear the word of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. One could argue that this is the pinnacle verse of all of Scripture. Everything in the Old Testament points towards this event that happened and finds its significance in this event. And everything in the New Testament that follows this finds its significance in this one event, that God would come in the flesh and dwell among his people. And in the incarnation, God is revealing to you and I his glory. And John says that he has borne witness to it. In fact, John was an eyewitness to that reality, that he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, we have seen his glory. And then he goes on to describe that the glory of God is revealed in flesh, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally he says that if we're going to understand the glory of God, we must understand it in the parameters that he places, that God has revealed his glory in grace and in truth. And so this morning I want to look at the glory of God as defined by God in truth and in grace. So would you pray with me? Father, would you grant us now your grace and mercy? May your word go forth in power, not through the cleverness of men or words that are said by a sinful man, but with clarity, may your word go forth as it is exposited and revealed. May your Holy Spirit take it to each heart here this morning, no matter where or what situation or what reality they may find their heart in. And may you do what only you can do. For without the power of your Spirit and the power of your word, we are absolutely nothing. There is nothing that I can say that can ever change a person's heart. So, Father, we ask you to reveal your glory. It come in grace and truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we go up to Michigan, one of my favorite shows to watch, not my family's, but one of my favorite shows to watch is a show called Forged in Fire. Fortune Fire is this show where blacksmiths make weapons from history. Swords, spears, all those kind of things, mostly swords. And they are professional blacksmiths, and they come and they pound out the metal. And in this show, what they do is they test each weapon to see how it keeps its sharp edge. Now, there's two things that I found out in my own that I lack knowledge in, is that you can either make the metal far too brittle. If you don't do it properly, the metal gets far too brittle. And when you go to test this weapon, it begins to break and have jagged edges. That's not good. Or you can not heat the metal enough to the point that it becomes soft. And that metal, when it hits, it doesn't retain its edge because it bends over. But the true weapon, forged properly, is one that has a razor's edge and keeps that edge. So what does that got to do with glory? I would say to you that the glory of God, like that illustration, is often missed by one degree or another. We misunderstand God's glory because we misunderstand truth and grace. Some are so truth-oriented that they say, oh, this God is just so mean, and he just has law, and we can't even gain access to him because his law. And we look at the Old Testament and we absolutely misunderstand the person of God and the truth of God, and we're just so fixated on that reality that we forget grace. And then there's those people who are so grace-oriented that they just bend. They never speak truth. They just loving, 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 and is so gracious, and God is just all love, and there is no standard of holiness. This passage tells us that the glory of God is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and full of truth. In the Lord Jesus Christ comes this perfect understanding of who God is in all of his glory, based on truth and grace. So I want us to look at how God's glory is revealed in truth and in grace. I want you to notice that this whole time in our service, we've been seeking a theme of God's glory. It began with our call to worship, where Isaiah is confronted by the glory of God. And it is when the glory of God in all of his splendor shines that Isaiah recognizes his sinfulness for what it is, in light not of each other, but in light of God's glory. And then we looked at the readings for our Advent readings, and God showing his glory to Moses and yet saying, you cannot look on my face, for whoever looks on my face will die. And he put Moses into the cleft of the rock and he said, my glory will pass by you, but you can only see my back. And then we looked at John 1, which we're going to exposit now. And then we looked at Revelation. This future glory that awaits, in which there is no sun, there is no moon in the New Jerusalem, but the glory of the Lord gives light. And the Lamb is its lamp. And we can truly never understand the magnitude of God's glory described in this verse until we recognize the truth of it. And for that, we want to turn to the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, we often see the glory of God revealed in majesty and splendor. And it's not just a show for the people, but it's an absolute description of who God is, so that his people would know him in all of his glory. In Exodus chapter 19, right before the giving of the Ten Commandments, God calls Moses up to Mount Sinai. And he says, you come up, but do not let any of the people come up. For if they touch the mountain, be they animal or people, they will surely die. And then the glory of God is manifest on the mountain. And this is what it says. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning and thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And the smoke of it went up like a smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Now this is not hyperbole. This is not just a description of what things may have looked. This was actual description of what was happening. And isn't it interesting that when God descended on Mount Sinai, the earth shook. Because the creator of all the earth had condescended and had come down, and the earth and the people shook. Because they saw the glory of the Lord. And when Moses met with God, it says that his face glowed with such a reflective glory that he had to veil his face because people could not look upon him because of the glory of God that was reflected. It was just a reflected glory. And he would have to veil his face. And earlier we read that the glory of God is manifested when Isaiah entered the temple in the year that King Uzziah died. And the glory of God, God just shows Isaiah his glory. And you'll see it in his position. He is high and exalted, and the temple could only hold the train of his robe. Later on, the seraphim say that the whole earth is full of the glory of God. And then we see his holiness in these three, these angelic beings who are flying around and singing, and they have six wings with two that cover their eyes because they cannot look upon the glory of God in all of his splendor and holiness. And they cover their feet with two of them because the basest part of their body needed to be covered in the very presence of Almighty God. And with two wings they flew, and then we hear it in their song as they nonstop are singing to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And as they sing, the doorposts tremble and shake, and the temple is filled with smoke. And it's in this glorious revelation of the glory of God that Isaiah looks inwardly and says, "Woe is me. I see my sin for what it is, because God in grace revealed himself to me." In other words, I cannot see myself until I see my sin in light of the glory of God. In other words, the truth of who God is. I cannot see the truth of who I am in light unless I see it in light of the truth of who God is. You know why? Because we're good liars. Because you and I are just going to look next door and say, "Well, I'm better than he is. I'm better than she is." Or we may say the opposite. "I'm not good enough because I'm not as good as they are." And our understanding of our sinfulness is minimal. And the reason it is minimal is because we have diminished the understanding of the truth of God's holiness. And when God's holiness is diminished, when sin is denied and downplayed, then the glory of God is lost in our hearts. But God desires to reveal his glory because in his glory is the truth of who he is. That he is holy, holy, holy. And no sin nor any sinner can enter his presence because he sits in an unapproachable light in glory. And the glory of the Lord reveals the truth not only about God, but it reveals the truth about our sinfulness and our sin. So that we know who we are because we know who God is. And that God gives his law. Why does he give the law? He doesn't give the law because he thinks that Israel can somehow approach him if they obey the law. He reveals his law to them in order to reveal his holiness and his glory and the truth of his character, and to help them to realize that without his intervention, they are completely and utterly lost. That there is nothing that you and I can do in and of ourselves to be able to enter the presence of Almighty God. And that's a fearful and yet wonderful place to be, because it is there that we begin to cry out for grace. And the babe born in Bethlehem is not a take-two or a lighter, more loving version of the Old Testament God. He is the God of glory wrapped in swaddling clothes. And therein lies the grace. That the truth of who God is, the truth of who we are in light of God, God does not leave us there. Truth without grace would be a horrible thing. Because we would live in a hell that we could never get out of. But God reveals his truth so that our sinfulness is recognized. And as our sinfulness is recognized, then the balm of his grace comes as we long for and hunger for and thirst for and need him. And therefore it comes as good news for us. See, God's glory revealed in the Christ child is all about truth. It never denies, nor does it distort, nor does it dilute the truth of who God is. It doesn't deny, it doesn't distort, it doesn't diminish the reality of our sin. But instead, the truth of his holiness helps us, excuse me, to see the need for grace. And how wonderful that the glory of God in the face of the Christ child is full of grace, is full of truth, and it's full of grace. And we should never mistake the thought that the grace of God in the New Testament is a New Testament invention. God forever and ever has been gracious to his people. Amen. How do we know that? Genesis chapter 3, as soon as Adam and Eve sin, God pursues them. The very next line is, we see God coming into the garden to walk with Adam and Eve, and he asks the question, where are you? The fact that God would pursue sinners is grace. That it doesn't deny his truth. It helps them to realize their need for him. Last week, Elder Lou did a wonderful job showing us what it meant by this term that he dwelt among us. And you will remember that he helped us to recognize that this word dwelt means that God tabernacled once again, entered the midst of his people and tabernacled with his people, which points us back to Exodus, where God created, had Moses create the tabernacle, and then his glory came to rest on the tabernacle in the very midst of his people. And then later on, the same thing happens in the temple. God is always being gracious to his people. It's in the covenant language that he offers his people, I will be your God, and you will be my people. It comes to them in his deliverance from their enemies, be they Egypt or in other places. It comes through his protection of his people. It comes through his provision. And then it comes through his present. God dwelt among his people in the very midst of them. And yet, many of the Old Testament characters, much of Israel and many of us today, would deny that grace, or we would overlook it. And like Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, we would sin in the very presence of a holy God. Why? We diminish his glory, and we do not take it seriously. So he gave them the sacrificial system that they may know his holiness and their need for a Savior and his promise of a Savior. And all of these were means of grace to the Old Testament people. But in the babe born in Bethlehem, his glory is manifesting grace, and his grace is manifesting glory. See, the grace and the truth cannot ever be separated because they come together in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullest expression of God's love. God, in his love, never denies the truth of who he is and who we are and of our sin. And in his grace, he meets his law's demands. And this glory of God on display in the Christ child laying in the manger as God once again comes to dwell among his people, but this time taking on flesh and blood. So why would God display his glory? And the ultimate answer is simply because he loved us. In order to show you and I the great extent of his love. See, in the tabernacle and in the temple, God displayed his glory, but they were still blocked from entering his presence. Only one priest could enter once a year on the Day of Atonement, and that by making sacrifice for himself. And this was displayed in that structure. There was outer courts and inner courts, and the closer you came to God, the less people who could go in. But now God comes to us, and that is grace. It is one thing for God to reveal his glory in an inaccessible manner because of our sin, but now he reveals that he comes down to us where we could not ever approach him. And the truth of God's holiness can never be separated from his grace. For in the sending of his only son, God comes and takes sin seriously. And as the hymn writer says, his love has met his law's demands. In other words, the holy requirements are met by Christ in his coming, in his living a perfect sinless life, in his death as the spotless Lamb of God, a sacrifice for our sins. And the incarnation is the turning point of all of history. Without the incarnation, there is no cross and resurrection. And without the cross and the resurrection, we are still dead in our sins and separated from God for all eternity. But God entered time and space, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Son who has come from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Why flesh and blood? Because he would die. His body would be given, his blood would be shed for you and I. And as we come to the table of the Lord, isn't that what we're celebrating? We're celebrating grace and we're celebrating truth. We're recognizing our need and coming to his sufficiency all at the same time. And it is amazing grace of God that causes miserable men and women to become joyous and merry, to find our rest as we sang. But as we come to the table of the Lord, we're also reminded that there's a feast yet to come. That feast where God's glory will be revealed to us and we will see it face to face. In Revelation chapter 21. And because of the incarnation, because of the cross, because of the resurrection, we have a glory that awaits us. And it is a glory revealed in that new Jerusalem. The city had no need for sun or moon to shine on it. Why? For the glory of God gives it light. And the lamp is the Lamb. This is one appearing, and this is the same one who appeared on Mount Sinai. The same one who appeared on Mount Sinai appears in Bethlehem in all of his glory and all of his splendor. And this is the same one who we will see face to face as we await his coming in the new Jerusalem. Where we will finally, we're told that the dwelling place of God will be with man, and he will be their God, and he will be their people. But I want us to think about something even more incredible. The fact that God came into this world is absolutely incredible. But I want us to look just quickly as we close at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because this is profound. And this is amazing, and it has implications for us this Christmas. Until that day, the glory, there is truth so glorious that we can't fathom. This is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. He says, therefore, we have this ministry by God's mercy. It's a ministry of reconciliation between God and man. We do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But by open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And then take note of this. For God, who said, let light shine in darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Not only does God dwell with us, but he dwells in us. This glory, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, now shines in our hearts. And we take it into the darkest places of this world. We embody in our persons, because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we embody the glory of God. It is a glory that is not of ourselves. We are jars of clay, but it is the all-surpassing power of God. And as we go this Christmas, Christian, know that you display the glory of God. Know that you have that glory that God manifests on Sinai and in Bethlehem and one day will manifest in the New Jerusalem is in your hearts. And it brings hope to others. And it's beautiful that it brings hope to others because it comes in cracked pots like you and I. That's really good news. And so our brokenness and our sinfulness and the forgiveness and grace that is ours in Jesus Christ allows us to manifest a glory greater than ourselves. And I encourage you to think about that. Do not hide the glory of God in perfectionism by shining your jar of clay. Don't do that. Neither hide it in shame because you're too ashamed of your cracks, because that's where the glory shows brightest. But share your story. Share your love. Share God's grace and truth. And share it to a world that desperately needs to know that there is a God of glory who has come to this earth full of grace and full of truth. And that grace and truth is met on the cross of Jesus Christ, where salvation is offered for you and for me. Come to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. It's just incredible to try, difficult to try to even describe this one verse that describes all of Scripture in many ways. All of your glory manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. All of your grace and all of your truth come together in the glory that is manifest. How good you are, O God, that you would send birth announcements to shepherds in fields, nobodies, so that they would come and they would see and they would rejoice and they would go forth proclaiming the good news to others. Thank you that it is that baby that has the power to change us and transform us. Help us to worship you, Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God, full of grace and full of truth this Christmas season. Father, keep us from being robbed this Christmas of the glory of God. Help us to quiet our hearts to ponder with Mary the glory, this amazing truth of the Holy God of Israel coming to die, that we may live with him forever. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.